Going to continue our series through 1 Timothy tonight. If you open up your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4, we'll work our way through some of the middle part of this chapter this evening. Let's just start with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness, your mercy and your grace. We thank you that you're here with us this evening, that you are real. Lord, sometimes we even forget that simple fact that you're real. And we don't live our lives according to your reality. We sometimes forget that you're coming again. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to keep that in our minds. Lord, help us to also remember the wonderful value of the gospel message, that you are indeed a Saviour available to all, especially those that believe. And I pray tonight that your word would speak to our hearts, that you through your word would challenge us, help us to be men and women of discipline and exercising ourselves to godliness. I pray that you would conform us to the image of your Son, and that we would work and labour and strive and pursue after godliness in a way that's pleasing to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder, have you ever seen someone running? Perhaps you're sitting on the couch and you're watching the Olympics. Perhaps you're driving to work. That's when I see people running. I start work at 7 and all those motivated people are out there running. And sometimes I see them running and I think to myself, I wish I was a runner. But then reality dawns. And we can think to ourselves, I wish I could run like them. We can envy the fact that they're fit and they're fast and they're strong and they can run a long way. We can watch the people on telly and think, wouldn't it be great if I could run like them? I wish I could run a marathon. Wouldn't that be great? You can take that thought and you can get online and you can search some search engine, or you can go into a sports store and you can order running shoes. You can buy running shoes. They can come delivered to your door. You can buy the clothes and you can even buy the Lycra, although I would suggest you don't. You can even get, and I found this, protein supplements that promise to make you a better runner. And you can spend hundreds of dollars on supplements that are promising you you will be a wonderful runner. But you and I know that that doesn't make you a runner. You actually have to run. You have to run. Good, we're awake. To be a runner. Now, you can wear the clothes and you can walk around in the lounge room and your family will look at you funny. You can even go out on the street and people will look and go, man, he must be worn out because he's not running anymore. But it doesn't make you a runner. We need discipline. The world makes it sound easy. The world makes us think that we can buy the clothes, wear the shoes, take the supplements and we'll be all that those things promise that we'll be. But any promise of being a runner, apart from actually running, is clearly false. Yet so many Christians fall prey to men and women who are deceiving them. They sell a spiritual snake oil that promises all these wonderful things that will make you a godly individual. It's going to solve all of life's problems, and they promise it apart from actual work. And it's not true. People say, read this book, and it will help you gain victory in your Christian life. People say, attend this seminar, and it will change your life. People would say, Christians say, that if you follow this 40-day program or this 6-week program or whatever other program, it's going to change you. Now, some of these things work to a degree. You go off to a conference, you hear the Word of God preached, and you come away from a spiritual high. In fact, camp is like this too for those going to camp. You go over to camp and you enjoy a wonderful spiritual experience. It's a wonderful high in your life. And your life may be changed for a while. But then you go home and the glow fades and life gets really hard. And that's where the rubber meets the road. Because all of those promises to change your life and to help gain the victory over these sins and to make you a successful and a winning Christian, they are empty promises apart from discipline and hard work. We need to work at it. The glow fades and life gets hard. But you know what our problem is? We, as people, Christians included, we're all looking for the easy way. I had a pastor at Bible college. In fact, it was your brother. Pastor Mitchell, he said, anything worth doing is generally hard. And if it's not hard, it's generally not worth doing. And I think he told me that about Bible college because it was getting pretty tough. We often look for the easy way. We want to find quick results. We want the easy way to get to a place that really you can only get to through hard work and exercise and discipline. It's like wanting to be a runner without actually running. It just doesn't happen. And you take that to the Christian life, and we all want to be godly as Christians. But in this passage, Paul talks about the need to exercise ourselves under godliness. There is work involved. But so many Christians try and buy godliness cheap. They want it the easy way without doing the work, spending the time, putting in the hard work. You don't become a man of God or a woman of God by sitting on the couch and watching the television. God just doesn't zap you with godliness. You can't just sit there in a passive way, go through your life kind of aimlessly with no purpose and not making an effort and expect to be godly. It will not happen. It will not happen. We all want to be godly. We want to have our lives characterized by our love for God and our fear for God. We want that love and fear to filter through into every area of our life so that our thoughts, our attitudes, our actions, all of those things are influenced by our love for God. That's what we want, or we should want as Christians. But how many people are prepared to do the work? We were thinking about it just in the song leading service, about the need to have quiet times. We need to do work in order to grow in godliness. We all might want to be godly, but there's no way to be godly apart from exercise. Self-discipline has a major influence on whether you or I do well spiritually or not. Self-discipline. And I know that's not what you want to hear. I don't want to hear it either. But to be, and I don't really want to use the phrase, but to be successful, to grow in godliness, to grow in godliness, we need to work. Society tells us, lose weight fast, no diet required. And what do we think? That sounds pretty good. I'd love to lose weight without actually having to diet. No exercise required would be even better. We want the easy way. Or learn a foreign language in your sleep. Do you ever remember those things that you put, like you listen, you go to bed with headphones on and it somehow teaches you a foreign language in your sleep? You don't have to do anything. You know, for years people have spent hard-earned money trying to learn a language while they're asleep because they don't want to do the work. Christians, we need to work to be godly. And that's the message Paul's giving Timothy. Have a look in the text there. Timothy chapter 4. We'll read from verse 6. Down to verse 10. But what I want us to pay attention to this evening is really verses 7 and 8. But we'll read verse 6 to 10. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labour and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Saviour of all men, especially of those that believe. Paul is instructing Timothy, in verse 7 particularly, to refuse all those profane and old wives' fables, all those false doctrines, the genealogies, all of the stuff, and exercise himself under godliness. Paul, just to give you some context and just a very brief reminder, Paul has established the requirements or the responsibilities of church leaders. But in case people got the idea that godliness is found in following a set of rules, at the end of chapter 3, he's turned everyone's attention to Christ and the mystery of godliness. Then into the beginning of chapter 4, he speaks about false teachers, and he's really showing the counterfeit godliness. Those people that look right, they've got all the right rules, and they seem godly on the outside, but in reality they're not. Paul's spoken of that counterfeit. And we could spend some time there, but I preached on that passage about nearly 6 months ago, so you won't remember. But I thought we'll skip over those verses at the beginning of chapter 4 and move on to what really is the meat, the application or the challenge that Paul gives Timothy here in verse 7. He says, exercise yourself unto godliness. What does Paul mean by exercise? Exercise, the word, means to train, to discipline, particularly to train for a purpose. Paul is really telling Timothy, you need to ignore all of that stables, all of that stuff, and train to be godly. Discipline yourself so that you may be godly. You think about the Apostle Paul. He really was a man of discipline. You think of him and his testimony in 1 Corinthians 9. He talks about a man who runs a race and he says, I run, not uncertainly. He says, I fight, not like one that beats the air. Then he goes on to talk about how he keeps his body and brings it under subjection. Paul was a man characterized by self-discipline in an amazing way. He's an example to follow when it comes to this issue. He was very much in control. On the other hand, you think of Samson in the Old Testament. He was a man who was very undisciplined. Samson had a very high calling, didn't he? A Nazarite judge. He was called to deliver the people of Israel from the Philistines, a Nazarite one set apart to God, devoted to God, had all these particular rules to follow, but did he follow them? He had a high calling, but he didn't really take his calling seriously. He was very undisciplined. He was told to deliver the Israelites, but he didn't. He was told not to touch dead things or unclean things, and he touched carcasses. He was told to remain pure, and he ends up down with a Philistine harlot and all of those things that we know what happened. He was told not to cut his hair, and he let people do that. Samson was not a disciplined man. And as we think about this idea of discipline or exercise, we need to ask ourselves, are we more like Paul or Samson? Are we more disciplined or less? Now, I'll be honest, I'm not necessarily a disciplined person. I want to be, and this message has helped me, and I trust that it'll help those out there that feel a little undisciplined. But you may be disciplined, and this can just be encouragement to you, but we as Christians need to be disciplined in order for us to be godly, because you can't be godly without discipline. It just doesn't happen. So it's important. What does discipline involve? And when I say discipline, I'm talking about that word in verse 7 where he says, verse 7, exercise. The same word, discipline, exercise. What does it involve? Well, exercise is not a quick fix. It's a process. The word there, exercise, is in a tense that tells us that it's a continuous action. It's something that happens constantly. Paul is commanding a process. Just like a runner training for a marathon, he can't train for a few weeks and then stop and then just binge out on ice cream for a couple of weeks and then think, oh, I'll just do a couple more weeks training before the marathon, everything will be fine. He can't do that. He needs to train constantly. It's a process. Or he can't just train once and think, you know what, I've done that. Now in 3 weeks' time when the marathon's on, I'll be fine, I've trained. You know, I've exercised, I'm ready. No, this is a process. The minute we stop training, we start losing conditioning, or he starts losing, the runner does. You know, you can work out every day for 20 years. You can lift weights, you can run, you can swim, you can skip, you can jump, you can do whatever for 20 years, every day. And the day you stop exercising, you start getting fat. You need to keep exercising. It's a process. And exercising under godliness is a process. Paul's command to Timothy is not just a one-off. You know what, you'll be fine. Exercise and it'll all be done. No, this is something we do every day of our life. Who's had a quiet time every day this year? I haven't. I missed two already. That's not a good start. But this exercising under godliness is a process that will continue for the rest of our lives. You know, we're not going to wake up one morning and be able to say, I've made it. I'm godly. And I don't have to work at it anymore. You know, when we're in heaven, different story. But in this life, do we ever stop working towards it? No. And the moment we stop working, what happens? We start getting lazy, we start getting fat, and we start getting slow spiritually. Now, I know we don't like to hear this, all right? Especially New Year's resolutions have all just happened. Everyone's all keen to start off with a fresh start. This might help. But it's not nice to hear. But in order for us to be found godly, we need to continually exercise. No matter where you are, whether you got saved yesterday or the day before, or whether you got saved in 1955, you have to work. You're not there yet. You need to keep working. Second thing that exercise and discipline involve is hard work. So, yeah, I know that. Paul and everyone else pursuing godliness understands that discipline is hard. Some days it's really hard. You don't become disciplined, you don't become godly by sleeping in and not having a quiet time. You become disciplined by rolling out of bed onto your knees and praying, spending time with your God in prayer and in the Word. But you know that's hard. And it doesn't sound hard. Reading the Bible doesn't sound hard. Spending time praying doesn't sound hard. We've got, I don't know how many minutes in the day. Let's say 24 hours in the day. It's a lot of minutes. And it's easy to find 15 minutes to spend with the Lord. But you and I know that that's hard. Sometimes it's harder than others. Sometimes, some mornings, I would prefer to get out of bed and run a marathon than have a quiet time. And I don't know why that is. All right? Some days it's like that. It's really hard work. But it's important. You know, I find it interesting. Some people have the mentality that they can sit back and do nothing and that God will do all the work. Now, God does do this work in us. All right? This is of God. The fruit of the Spirit over in Galatians 5, verse 23 particularly, tells us the fruit of the Spirit, one of those is temperance, which gives us the idea of self-control. So God's work in us, or God, when we submit to God, God works in us to bring about the fruit of self-control. So if you let God control you, He helps you control yourself. That's basically what it means. So it is, in essence, a work of God, a work of the Spirit of God in us to help us to control ourselves and be disciplined. But then Paul says to Timothy, you need to exercise yourself under godliness. You need to do the work. This is a command. So it's both. On one hand, it's a fruit of the Spirit. On the other, it's commanded by God. We have a responsibility to do this, to pursue after it, just like Timothy. Too many people live with the motto, if it feels good, do it. You heard that? Feels good, do it. Christian, don't fall into that way of thinking. But sadly, we do. A disciplined person won't follow that. A disciplined person will be on a diet and they'll see a piece of chocolate cake and they'll think to themselves, that would taste good, true? It would make me feel good probably because of the endorphins and whatever else in your brain. And the sugar would give you a sugar rush and you would feel good from it. But you know that that's going to make you fat. And because my goal is to lose weight, I'm going to deny that. I'm going to be disciplined. That's what a disciplined person does. You know, a serious person who's serious about running, they're going to get up and they're going to run. And they're going to run some more. And they're going to do it each day. And they're going to keep doing it. A person who's serious about running, if they're training for the Olympics, all right? If they're serious about running, that's going to consume all of their time. If they're serious about it. And they're going to work and they're going to sweat and they're going to hurt in order to achieve their goal, to be what he wants to become. And I've got to ask myself, and I've got to ask you tonight, are you a serious Christian? Because if you're a serious Christian whose goal is godliness, then what are you prepared to do? Sit on the couch and wait for God to zap you and make you godly? Or are you prepared to work? Because it will take work. It will take time in the Scriptures. It will take time studying things out. It'll take time talking to men and women who you respect, who are older than you in the faith, and talking about the things of God. It will take time in prayer with your God. It will take effort. It'll take sacrifice. But if you're a serious Christian, then you won't count the cost. No, you'll just do it because you're pursuing the goal. It's hard work, but it's worth it. Discipline or exercising under godliness also involves discarding hindrances. It's interesting, this word for exercise is the word, and I'll say it, gymnazo. It means nothing to you. We get the word gymnasium from it. We understand a gym, don't we? Gyms were very popular in Greek culture, and that flowed on into the Roman culture, though they weren't as popular. They were everywhere. Gyms. Nearly every city had a gym. And it was a place where young men would go to train predominantly for the Olympics. You know, they had Olympics way back then? From about 700 and something BC right through to nearly 400 AD, they had ancient Olympics. They got rid of them because they were a pagan thing. All right, one of the emperors of Rome decided to can it because of all these pagan religions. But these men used to train for that purpose, that they may compete in the games. And while they were there, it was also a place for socialising, and they would have intellectual discussions. They would even debate philosophy at the gymnasium, much like gyms today, I'm sure. I haven't been to one. I haven't been to a gym for 15, 20 years, a long time. I'm sure they have intellectual discussions. Maybe not. One thing I know is very funny. The word gymnazo comes from a word which means naked. That's because the men would train naked. Maybe that's true today. I haven't been to a gym. Now, I'm not suggesting that we should train for godliness naked. But what I am saying is these men were prepared to lay aside every hindrance. Now, if their clothes got in the way of them throwing the spear, no clothes. They got rid of all their hindrances. They were most consumed with the goal. Now, I'm not saying nakedness is the way to do anything. God would be very upset, all right? I don't think he was very happy with the Olympics for a number of other reasons, but that too. But we, as Christians, pursuing the goal of godliness, need to lay aside hindrances. That's actually in the Word. And, you know, gymnazo tells us to train naked, to train without hindrances. That's what we're to do. Now, what is hindering you in your pursuit of godliness? Now, sin is obvious, all right? Obviously, if you've got sin in your life that's not confessed, you are not pursuing godliness. That's just it. You can't do both. You might be pretending to, or you might be appearing godly to those around, but you're not pursuing godliness. You're not working towards it. You're just sitting on the couch waiting for something to happen. So you can't do it with sin in your life. That's obvious. But there are other things that hinder us in growing in godliness. Things that slow us down. And they may not be sin. They may be hobbies or sports, or recreation, entertainment, even your family. It could be friends. I don't know. But if anything hinders you from spending time with God, you need to make sure that that doesn't happen. We need to make sure that we lay aside the hindrances. What holds you back from the Word? What holds you back from time with your God? Is it hindering your growth? Is it hindering your work? We need to lay them aside. And that word, as we continue that word study, gymnazo, involves training for a purpose. Those Greek athletes didn't just turn up there for no reason, just because it was a place to go. They went there to train for an event. They wanted to win that wreath, the victor's crown or whatever it was on their head. They wanted to achieve their goal. And they would work towards that goal. And when times got tough, they would think about that goal. They would think about standing there on the podium, receiving that laurel on their head. They would think about what they're working towards. And you and me, as we pursue godliness, we need to keep that in mind. We need to look to the Lord. He is the mystery of godliness manifest in the flesh. And through the trials, we need to be looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. And those days where it's really hard and you prefer to run a marathon, you need to be looking unto Jesus. And on those days, perhaps at camp, when it's a real mountaintop experience, you know, one of those spiritual highs in your life, you still need to be looking unto Jesus. That's where our focus needs to be, because we're training for a purpose. And I want to add, as we think about discipline, exercise under godliness, it's not opposed to the grace of God. A lot of people think that it sounds awfully legalistic to be controlled and disciplined and pursue godliness and have your quiet time every day, all right? And it can be. That's my answer. Some people say, oh, I don't like being told I have to have my quiet time every day. It's very legalistic, and it can be if you do it for the wrong reasons. Now, if your reason for wanting to have a quiet time is because you love God and you want to honour God and you want to know more about the God who gave his son for you, that's not legalistic. But if it's to earn favour and to earn your way to heaven, then it definitely is. It's all down to focus, motive. As Christians, we haven't been given a licence to sin. We haven't been given a licence. We're not under grace in such a way that we can be lazy and just let God do all the work. And it doesn't matter if I have a quiet time or if I go to church. God knows my heart. He knows where I'm at and he accepted me just the way I am. No, that's not acceptable. God wants to change us to be like his son. Now, Paul knew it was by the grace of God he was what he was. But he also labored. That verse in 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul, by the power of God, labored. He worked. Certainly a man of discipline. He knew who he was by the grace of God. He pressed towards the mark. He fought the good fight. He finished the course, kept the faith. But some people hear the words discipline, self-control, exercise. It all sounds very restrictive. Some people push it too far. I have to have my quiet time. And they miss the still small voice of the Lord. Now, they're consumed with the routine and the rigidity of it. And it could be so much so that you're sitting down having your quiet time, reading your Bible, and the unsaved neighbour that you've been wanting to witness to comes knocking on your door. and they're soft and they want to talk about the things of the Lord, but because you're so consumed with discipline and self-control and having your quiet time and all of those things, you turn aside the opportunity that God's just dumped into your life. You haven't heard God, you're not listening to God, you're just consumed with following all of these rules, doing what's right. You know, you can push that too far. So much so that you don't hear the still small voice of the Lord. People think that discipline, exercise is restrictive. But in reality, it's a path to freedom. What do I mean by that? People that enjoy godliness are free in ways that the undisciplined are not. I'll give you an illustration. Think of the piano. I haven't ever learnt how to play the piano. Most of you know that, especially when I go over and bang keys. Those that have learnt the piano, is there discipline involved in learning it? I'm looking for someone who's learnt the piano. Yes, there's Robert, thank you. There is, and Josh. Discipline involved in learning the piano. Is it hard work? Can be. Is a lot of the time. Yes, Pastor Mitchell, yes, it's hard work. All right? It's hard work. There's discipline involved. But the result is freedom. Because I cannot play that. But those that have put in the hard work and the discipline can. And they can be used in ways that I cannot. Same as foreign language, for instance. Some people learn a foreign language and that will be hard. It doesn't just happen. But they can enjoy opportunities that I cannot. They are free to speak to others that I cannot. There's freedom as a result of that discipline. And those that discipline themselves under godliness enjoy God in a way that the undisciplined don't. There's sweet fellowship. There's sweet communion. There's a real openness and intimacy in their relationship with God. They enjoy guidance from God day by day. Have you been there? Where God just directs you. Have you been there where God comforts you in such a sweet and strong way? Where He gives you wisdom that you may know what to say. Have you been there? That's a wonderful thing. You're sitting down talking to a group of people, and it normally happens at camp. You've enjoyed that where God is in control in such a way that He guides conversations that just, it means that conversation brings glory to God. And you come away thinking, wow, God was at work. That is wonderful, but that doesn't happen unless you discipline yourself under godliness. It just doesn't happen. So you might be saying, I'd like to be disciplined. You know, that'd be wonderful, but it sounds like a lot of hard work. And every time I try, I go all right for a little while, but then I slip back to my old ways. If you're like me, that's what you would say. I'd like to be disciplined in the Christian life, but I really find it hard. Maybe that's you. New Year's resolutions. You know, I don't make them anymore because I get kind of sad when I break them. And I figure I'm not going to make a promise that I've got really no intention of keeping. All right? I don't make them anymore. I make them at other times, resolutions, but not New Year's ones. They never seem to last. There's a quote I'd like to share with you. I don't think you'll know this man. He's a football coach, American football, the Dallas Cowboys. Ken might. Tom Landy. You heard of Tom Landy? He said this. He said, the job of a football coach is to make men do what they don't want in order to achieve what they always wanted to be. That's the job of a football coach, to make men do what they don't want to do so they can be what they always wanted to be. And we need to be people that are prepared to do what we don't want to do so that we can be what we always wanted. The key to being a disciplined Christian, this is really the key. The key to being a disciplined Christian is being a motivated Christian. What is it that should motivate us? That's what I want us to spend the last few minutes, maybe 10, thinking about. Motivation under godliness. Because that's what Paul really brings out in the last part of this passage in verses 8 to 10. He's told Timothy, you need to exercise. This is going to be hard work. You need to lay aside hindrances. You need to exercise yourself under godliness. And then he goes through and says, and this is why, in verse 8 through to 10. He says, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. And I want us to focus on eternal issues. Because that's what Paul's doing. He's here showing us the contrast between bodily exercise and godliness. And he doesn't despise bodily exercise. He doesn't say there's no point in keeping fit. Indeed, he says there is a little profit in it. But that profit is only in this life. Souls live forever. Souls live forever. But so many people get consumed with their body, which is temporal. There are three or four eternal things that ought to motivate us to godliness. The fact of eternity should motivate us to godliness. I know that sounds simple. But if you're living in the light of eternity, then godliness will make much more sense. Because living a godly life is hard. It involves denying worldliness and ungodly lusts and living soberly and righteously and godly, it says in Titus 2. There are certain things we have to deny, things that are hard in this life. But if we're thinking of eternity, we understand that all of this is worth it. That it's worth it. People have a live forever mentality. People out there in the world pour money, time and effort into this life hoping that they're going to live a few more years. They're going to exercise and eat the right food and drink this and take this and everything's going to be great and going to live to be 100. But they spend no thought and no money and no time, no effort on thinking about what happens after death. And it's fine to exercise. You know, it's going to help you in this life. You should. I should. We should all be exercising. It will profit us temporarily. But godliness is profitable in this life. And it's profitable in the life to come. That's what Paul says. He's saying we're told in scriptures to lay up for ourselves treasure in heaven. We know the verse. But are we doing it? Are we laying up treasure in heaven? Is our effort and our time and our energy go into that which is eternal or that which is temporal? Do we work as hard for godliness and eternal rewards as we do for earthly pursuits? People out there are much like some young men that George Whitfield, the evangelist, saw. He testified, he saw one day young men riding in the back of a cart on the way to the gallows. They were criminals, that they were destined for execution. And along the way, these young men were arguing. They were arguing about who got to sit on the right side of the cart. You know, 2 hours, 3 hours from death. But they're squabbling and making sure they get the most comfortable ride to the gallows. And people are like that. The world is completely like that. You know, they're trying to get the best life they can enjoy for the few hours they have before judgment. But Christian, we get pulled into that way of thinking. We follow them. And we get consumed with arguing and trying to enjoy this life when the life to come is eternal. Godliness is profitable in this life and the life to come. Eternity ought to be motivation for us to be godly. The rich man had all those plans. He's going to tear down his barns and build bigger ones. He's going to do this and do that. What does God call him? He says, "Thou fool, this night your life will be required of you." We have no certainty of tomorrow in this life, but we have a certain hope in heaven. We need to be living for that certain hope. Eternity ought to motivate us to live godly. Second thing, and this is going to shock you all, this is about as simple as it gets. The fact that God is real ought to motivate us to be godly. So yeah, duh. But how often do we live day by day forgetting that God is there? The living God says there in verse 10, I believe. Says there, "For therefore we labour and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God." Paul was happy to share the gospel, to work hard, to suffer the reproach of men, because he had his faith and trust in the living God. God's real. It's not just in our heads. He's not just made up or a fictional kind of something that man has created. No, he's really there. He's there now. He's interested in you. He's interested in me. And I know that's simple. But if we remembered that moment by moment every day, it would change us. We wouldn't get caught up with worrying about all the things of this life because God's real and he wants a relationship, an intimate relationship with you and with me. And that would change our attitude about things. Not only is God real, he's present with us and within us as Christians. Oh, that would change us. That should motivate us for godliness. If God's not there and he's not within us, we're wasting our time. We may as well eat, drink and be merry. We might as well be playing golf or something more fun than that. I don't know what you'd like to do with your Sunday if you weren't here. But if God's not real, why bother? But if he is real, what are we going to do about it? Are we going to work hard, labour and suffer reproach because our faith is in the living God. We ought to be. It's motivation under godliness. The fact that God's coming back ought to motivate us to godliness. And he could come back right now. Titus 2:12 and 13 is the reference there. We ought to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. God's coming back, and I hope he doesn't come back and find me exercising myself for this life. I would hate that. I want him to come back and find me labouring for him for eternity, pursuing after him and a relationship with him, that we may be men, or I may be a man, characterized by my love and fear of God. Love for and fear of God. But if he comes back and I'm watching television with no thought of eternity, I'm going to be really sad. That's going to hurt. I'm going to think, oh, man, that last half hour you could have whatever. Now, there's a time and a place for rest. There's a time and a place for recreation. God made us to rest. He made us to sleep and all of those things. But we need to be exercising under godliness. God coming back, the return of the living God, should motivate us. And lastly, in this point, the gospel should motivate us. It says there in verse 9 and 10, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation. And then he goes on to say, for therefore we both labour and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God who is the Saviour of all men, especially of those that believe. Now that first phrase, verse 9, is the same as what he said at the beginning of verse 15 of chapter 1, when he talked about how Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul is talking about the gospel. And he labours and suffers reproach because of the gospel. Why do we exercise ourselves under godliness? Because of the gospel. Because the living God desires all men to be saved. Now we could spend time looking into that a little more. We'll just say in passing that Paul's not saying that all men will be saved. That's not what he says there. I know it reads like that. He said he's the Saviour of all men, especially of those that believe. But what Paul is really doing, he's rebuking those false teachers that were saying in order to get saved, you needed to have some special knowledge. You needed to be in the inner circle to get saved. You needed to know about genealogies, or you needed to know about this, or there was something special you needed. And Paul's saying, you don't have to be special. He's the Saviour of all types of men, really. Doesn't matter your background, your walk of life, your knowledge, any of that, doesn't matter. He's come to save all men, especially those that believe. Now, the truth of Scripture is that apart from Christ, people are separate from God and destined to hell. And that should change us. That should motivate us to live for godliness. Eternity itself, the living God and his return, the gospel message, all of those things ought to motivate us to live for godliness. And you might say, how do I get there? And this last point will only take a minute. How do I get there? How do I exercise myself under godliness? Well, verse 6, we'll just jump back up there and see what characteristics we see in Timothy. Paul tells Timothy, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. And there are two things, really. We become, or we exercise ourselves under godliness by being nourished up in the word, and then the last part, whereunto thou hast attained, talks about being obedient to the truth. Two things. To exercise ourselves under godliness, we need to listen to the truth of God's word and we need to obey it. This again is in the present tense. We need to continually be nourished up in the truth, in the words of faith. Now, if you're not a reader, you don't like reading, you need to learn. Now, it's wonderful that God's given MP3s, right, and phones that read the Bible to you. They're useful. But God gave his word in written format, and we need to learn how to read it. So if you can't read, you need to learn. Use those methods. I use the MP3s a bit when I'm driving. They're wonderful. But we can't use that in place of reading. We need to read our Bibles regularly. We need to come here when the word's taught. We need to be constantly nourished up in the words of faith. But we need to also be obedient to it. We don't just learn God's word so we can win arguments. A lot of people do. They learn God's word to win arguments. But we learn God's word so that we can be changed by it. When we come to God's word, we ought to come with a prayer, Lord, show me how this applies to me and help me to obey. It might be a wrong attitude, might be a wrong thought, something may need to change. Maybe speech doesn't honour God. The word often confronts our selfishness. The goal of the Christian life, godliness itself, is not instant happiness. No. It's eternal joy in God that comes through godliness and being a good minister of Christ. Ever heard the saying, whenever I feel like exercising, I go lie down for 2 hours until the feeling goes away? Whenever I feel like exercising, go lie down until it goes away. Don't do that. Now, if God's speaking to your heart saying, you really need to be disciplined and you need to spend time in my word, you need to spend time with me in order that you may be godly, don't go lie down for 2 hours and hope the feeling goes away. That would simply grieve the Holy Spirit, harden you towards God. You know, we can identify with that. Like it or not, discipline, exercise is essential for godliness. And godliness is essential because eternity is real, God is real, and the gospel is most important. If you've fixed your trust and hope in the living God, the Saviour of all men, surely we ought to be training and exercising ourselves under godliness. Let's pray. Father, we are confronted by your word and the need to discipline ourselves and exercise unto godliness. Lord, help us to be faithful to you. Lord, help us not to push things to the degree that we are legalistic and restrictive. Lord, we know there's wonderful freedom in that intimate, close relationship with you. Lord, help us to be disciplined that we may enjoy that wonderful freedom. Pray that you'll be with us throughout this week. We pray for the camp. That your work would be done in a very powerful way. We look forward to you coming down and blessing your people. We pray for that mountaintop experience, those challenges to the soul. We pray that you would work powerfully in the hearts of young people. But Lord, as we return home, pray that we will be disciplined and that we will continue on for you. In Jesus' name, amen.